Hello and welcome to this week's midweek podcast from the First Baptist Church of Coconut Creek. We're so thankful that you've decided to tune in and join us for this message, and we hope that you find it to be a great encouragement and blessing to your week. We want you to know that you can find additional messages and more information about the church and the various ministries that we have to offer at fbcocc.com. Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to the book of Genesis this evening. Genesis chapter number 18. And as this year winds down and as we look forward even to the prospects of a new year in 2022, I think it's important as a church that we be reminded of one of the great responsibilities that we have as believers in Christ. You know, it seems as though there are really endless possibilities that a new year and really the new year season can bring into our lives. There's so many things that can take place in our world. Certainly, I think the past 2 years have shown just how quickly and dramatically things can change today. There's some wonderful things even that we're looking forward to happening in our church as we approach this new year and we complete our building and officially occupy that piece of property that God has enabled us to have. We're looking forward to the possibility of returning to a more quote-unquote normal type of schedule relating to the ministry of our church. And there are even many personal and family-oriented possibilities that this new year presents to us. But can I just say, first and foremost, that as a Christian, the greatest opportunity that stands before us in the upcoming year is the possibility of seeing God save those people around us that matter the most to us. The greatest opportunity. If we have the building, if things were to go back to the way they were before the pandemic, yes, we might be more comfortable, but what does that comfort accomplish in the hearts and lives of the lost family members who we have that are living hopelessly without Christ? If you were to ask me, one of the most important responsibilities that we have as believers is to be faithfully interceding for those that we know and those that we love that need to know Christ. The church must be involved in intercessory prayer. You see, we have a wonderful opportunity right now in front of us to see God doing exactly what he said he would do, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We have the opportunity to see God save our nearest and dearest loved ones. 2022 could be the greatest year that we've ever experienced spiritually, and while we cannot save anyone in our own power, we can certainly intercede and pray for them. That, I believe, ought to be our focus as we close the book here this week on 2021 and start afresh and anew in 2022. And so we're in Genesis chapter number 18, and as we look at this chapter tonight, we're brought right into the middle of the life of Abraham. And one of the distinct qualities that we find in Abraham's life is that he was an effective intercessor. And I think taking a look at him for a few moments here tonight will be a help to us as we approach this new year with this right desire of effectively interceding in our lives. And what I want you to see tonight are five things about Abraham, five truths really about him that are directly related to his effectiveness in intercessory prayer. In other words, if you are going to be an effective intercessor like Abraham, then these same things ought to be true in your life as well. First of all, I want you to notice that Abraham's passion for the Lord was revealed. His passion for the Lord was revealed. Notice with me in Genesis chapter number 18, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." Abraham was living in Mamre. And Mamre, just so you know, is about 15 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And if you were to look at it in reference to the Dead Sea, it is west of the Dead Sea and parallel to the upper half of the sea. Sodom, on the other hand, is just east of the Dead Sea and parallel to the lower half of the scene. So they're actually kind of contrasting figures here. Gives you some sort of a geographical reference point as to where the story is taking place. And the Bible says that the Lord visited Abraham in Mamre. Abraham gets a personal visit from the Lord, and in fact, this visit catches him off guard. Verse 1 says, "And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Hot out. Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent, maybe trying to catch a little bit of that breeze. And he's just kind of sitting there. And the Bible says in verse 2 that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. The question comes right at the beginning of this chapter, who are these three men? We find out that two of these men are actually angels, because chapter 19 and verse 1 makes a reference to them and says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even." The other one we know is the Lord, because this chapter actually makes it clear. Verse 17 of chapter 18 is an example of that, and it says this, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Chapter 19, verse 29 makes a reference to the Lord from chapter 18, and it says, "God remembered Abraham." The Lord in chapter 18 is what scholars refer to as a Christophany. This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. God himself in bodily form shows up with two angels at Abraham's tent door. And I think Abraham knew immediately who they were. Verse 2 continues on in chapter 18, and it says, "And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Abraham is so thrilled and so excited to see them that he runs to them and he bows down and he asks them to stay for a little while. Now this is quite unusual, because when others from the Bible encounter an angel or even have a vision of God, they are typically terribly afraid. Normally fear is at the center of that encounter. But Abraham here is not afraid. To the contrary, he actually runs to the Lord. There is no fear within Abraham's heart. And I think you can attribute that to the fact that Abraham is actually called the friend of God. He's given this special title all throughout the scriptures in 2 Chronicles 27, in Isaiah 41 verse 8, in James chapter 2 and verse 23, and he is the only person in the Bible to hold that distinct title as being the friend of God. Jesus referred to Lazarus as his friend in John chapter 11 and verse 11. He refers to all those who believe on him and obey him and his word as friends in John 15 verse 13 through 15. And can I just say that it's wonderful to be a friend of God. You may be afraid of a foe, but there's no need to be afraid of a friend. So Abraham runs to his friend, runs to the Lord, and you can only imagine having God show up at your house in bodily form. You would want to be a good host and you'd want to receive him with great honor. And that's exactly what Abraham does. He says to the Lord in verse number 4, he says, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant." Now I must confess that this is a very Eastern thing to do, to go out of your way to receive a guest. But I think that there is more going on with this than that. Abraham knows that he's being visited here by heavenly visitors. This is not the first time that the Lord appeared to Abraham. He appeared to him in chapter number 12, verse 7, and even in chapter number 17, in verse 1. So Abraham knows that this is the Lord, and he really loves the Lord, and he desires to show the Lord that love that he has for him. He wants to minister to him and these angels in a physical way, and they agree to receive his kindness. Verse 5 says, "And they said, so do as thou hast said." Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." He doesn't want to leave them waiting too long, and so he has Sarah prepare an appetizer so that he can go and prepare the main course. Verse 7 says, "And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it." Verse 8, "And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." Abraham does his very best to receive these 3 visitors. And I think that in his service to these men, we can find some very practical lessons. First of all, I want you to see that Abraham served the Lord with humility. He bowed before the Lord in verse number 2. He refers to himself as a servant multiple times in verse 3 and in verse 5. He referred to the feast that he prepared as only a morsel of bread in verse number 5. He served the 3 visitors and then stood near, available if needed. See, he served the Lord with tremendous humility. Secondly, we see that Abraham served the Lord personally. Remember, at this point in Abraham's life, he's 99 years old and he's a wealthy, wealthy man. He could have entrusted this task to his chief steward or one of his more than 300 servants, but instead what he did was he decided to serve his Lord personally. This was not a delegated responsibility. Thirdly, I want you to see Abraham served the Lord immediately. He's passionate in his love for the Lord. He's highly motivated to serve him. And he ran to meet these visitors in verse number 2. He hasted to tell Sarah to bake some bread in verse 6. He ran to get the tender calf and saw to it that this young man hasted to dress the meat in verse 7. Keep in mind that this is an old man running around in the heat of the day, and only after he served his guest did Abraham stand still. He served the Lord immediately. Fourthly, we see that Abraham served the Lord generously. He gave the Lord the best of what he had. Sarah baked bread from fine meal, only the best. The meat was tender and good, verse number 7 says. No leftovers or second-rate fare was provided for such an important guest. And what a contrast Abraham's service to the Lord is than the priests in Malachi's day who did not give God their best. Listen, as we go into this new year, we need to give the Lord our very, very best. He's certainly deserving of it. Next, we see Abraham served the Lord cooperatively. Abraham did serve personally, but he wasn't the only one in service in this moment. He involved others in ministering to the Lord. Sarah baked the bread, a young man dressed the meat, and no doubt other servants brought Abraham the butter and the milk. Dwight L. Moody said this, "I would rather put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men." And I say amen to that. If you'd happen to study the lives of dedicated servants of God, you would find that their lives always encouraged and always inspired others to serve the Lord. D.L. Moody was used of God to enlist and assist a host of workers, including F.B. Meyer, G. Campbell Morgan, and R.A. Torrey. Godly service, friend, is cooperative. You see, Abraham served the Lord here, and in doing so, his passion for the Lord was revealed. And if you and I are going to intercede effectively in the upcoming year, we're going to need to have a passion for the Lord. And so we see his passion for the Lord was revealed. But secondly, I want you to notice that Abraham's promise from the Lord was renewed. Notice verse 9 of Genesis 18. The Bible says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent." Sarah is sitting in the tent while Abraham was entertaining these guests, because that was proper practice as a wife in that culture. And God knew exactly where Sarah was, but there was something about Sarah that God wants to bring to the surface. You see, she's an important part of God's promise to Abraham and to God's redemptive purpose, because God is going to give them a son, and from that son a nation, and from that nation a redeemer. And it's important to God that not only Abraham believe in his promise, but that Sarah does as well. And notice how he goes about this. Notice in verse number 10, the Bible says this, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." God, once again in this verse, confirms his promise to Abraham and to Sarah. Now that's interesting, because back in chapter number 17, just before this, God had confirmed his promise to them. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter number 17 and look at verse 15. The Bible says there, "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Now, there's only a subtle difference between Sarai and Sarah, but it is an important difference. You see, Sarai signifies my lady or my princess, which confines her dominion to one family. But on the other hand, Sarah signifies either a lady or a princess simply and absolutely without restriction. In other words, she's a princess of a multitude. Verse 16 of chapter 17 says, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, the Bible says, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael," the Lord said, "I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Now, Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 89 years old, and Abraham laughed in his heart about the thought of having a son in his old age. He thought that it was impossible. God confirmed his word to Abraham, and Abraham believed God's word, as indicated by the fact that in the last part of chapter number 17, he circumcised every male in his house like God had told him to do. That sign of circumcision was an indication that Abraham believed God's covenant in the fact that God would give him a son in 1 year. Now in chapter number 18, where we're reading this evening, it's only been a couple of months, and God revisits Abraham. And one of the reasons he does this is because it's important to God that Sarah believe as well. But notice how Sarah, who's eavesdropping on their conversation, responds to God's promise to give them a son. Look at the last part of chapter 18 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him." Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she's too old to bear children. Verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" She in her heart laughs sarcastically at the thought of having a son. That dream had died in her heart a long time ago. She may have wanted a son at some point in her life, but now it's too late. The dream may have died in her heart, but can I just say that it had not died in the heart of God. God waited until that time when only He could get the glory for them to have a son to give it to them. And now He's going to resurrect that dream in Sarah's heart. Verse 13 says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child which am old?'" I love this statement in verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is absolutely not. It says, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." God reconfirms His promise to them. A Sarah who's been eavesdropping is a combination of embarrassed and afraid at this point. She's embarrassed because God knew her thoughts, and she's afraid because she knows that this is God, and only God could read her thoughts like this, and she's afraid of how He's going to respond. And notice that she tries to cover it up very, very quickly in verse 15. The Bible says, "Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laugh not,' for she was afraid. And He said, 'Nay, but thou didst laugh.' The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them," the Bible says, "to bring them on the way." You see, Abraham's promise here from the Lord was renewed. And can I just say that that's important, because nobody is really an effective intercessor without believing the word of God. Love for the Lord and faith in His word are two things that you must have if you are going to get answers to prayer. And so Abraham's passion for the Lord was revealed. His promise from the Lord was renewed. And then thirdly this evening, I want you to see that his position with the Lord was righteousness. Watch what happens here. Verse number 17, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?'" You see, Abraham is a friend of God, and friends share things with one another. God has elevated Abraham, and he holds the most prominent of positions in God's redemptive plan. And because of Abraham's position before God, God is getting ready to tell Abraham the remaining purpose of his journey. And there is a reason that God will trust Abraham with this kind of information. Verse number 19 says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice in judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." You see, Abraham is a born-again man. In fact, just a few chapters previous to this, the Bible says, "And he," that's Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness." Abraham has a position of righteousness before the Lord, and that is the reason he is a friend of God. He has believed God's word, and he is now a saved man. He has the imputed righteousness of God, and he has the imparted righteousness of God. And can I just say to you tonight, friend, that you as well can have that too. If you, like Abraham, will believe the word of God, God will declare you righteous, and you can be a friend of God, just like Abraham. Galatians 3 verse 6 says this, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You see, you too can have what Abraham had. God's salvation is available to you. And so Abraham had a position of righteousness before the Lord. And because of that, God reveals to Abraham his plan. Back in Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 20, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." Verse 22 says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom." God's mercy on display here is so great. He certainly already knows by this point the wickedness of Sodom, but in his mercy, he comes back to check it out firsthand. And what he finds is that their wickedness is so great that God will have to judge them as a result of it. But the fact of the matter is that God gets no pleasure out of the death of the wicked. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The will of God is that all men would come to repentance. God didn't really want to destroy the people of Sodom in Gomorrah, but that is exactly what he was preparing to do. Abraham knows the wickedness of that region, and so he understands the reality of what God has just said to him. And as the conversation comes to an end, the two angels begin to walk away and head towards Sodom. And the fact that they head towards Sodom is an indication that judgment is headed that way, because one of the things that angels do is they often enforce God's judgment here on earth. And so God tells Abraham his plans, and the two angels depart, leaving then Abraham standing there alone with God. And notice the power of these next few words found at the end of verse 22. This entire chapter points back to this phrase. It says this, "But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." He's in the very presence of God, and he's there with an opportunity to make a difference. He stands before God with the very position of an intercessor. This is a picture of intercession. And the only way that he can hold that position is because of the very righteousness of Jesus Christ that has covered his sin. No man can stand before the holy God of the universe unless their sins have been remitted from them and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed, has been placed on their account. You see, the thing that positioned Abraham to be an intercessor, and the very thing that positions you and positions me to be an intercessor, is to have the position with the Lord in righteousness. And that, I trust, friend, is true of you. That you stand before the Lord in this upcoming new year in righteousness, and that you use the opportunity that you have before his throne to intercede for the lost. There's a fourth thing that made Abraham a great intercessor that we find in this chapter, and that is that Abraham's prayer to the Lord was relentless. He's standing alone here before the Lord, and he's watching those angels walk towards Sodom, and he begins to think about all of those people perishing, and he is deeply burdened by the thought of it. He's burdened by the thought of all of these wicked, lost people being burned up and sent into eternity without Christ. He understands the righteousness and he understands the justice of God, and the fact that he does makes him a sober Christian living in reality. And because he's standing before the Lord, and because he's the only one standing before the Lord, he has the wonderful opportunity to intercede. He was strategically positioned to pray for the salvation of those people. Catch that. Abraham was strategically positioned. No one else was. He was there alone to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now I want you to notice just a few things about his prayer before the Lord. Number one, intercessory prayer was Abraham's desire. He's standing before the Lord, but notice that verse 23 says, "And Abraham drew near." He gets physically close to the Lord. He gets intimate with God. How intimate are you with the Lord God as we head into this new year? Is he afar off? Do we need to renew our minds and draw closer to the Lord before this new year comes? The verse says, Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" This is an interesting argument that Abraham makes here. He doesn't just plead for the mercy of God. On the contrary, he actually pleads for the justice of God. There must be righteous people there, Lord. And God, you're not supposed to rain fiery judgment down upon the righteous. Man, what if there's 50 righteous people in that city, God? Would you consider sparing that entire region if there were at least 50 people there? Now watch how bold Abraham gets before the Lord as the verses continue. Verse number 25. "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Man, Abraham gets very bold. And can I just say that this gives us an indication of just how bold you and I can be in prayer. Let me tell you something. The Lord is not offended with being confronted like this. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we're to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. We're supposed to be bold before the Lord. So Abraham comes to the Lord in boldness, and the Lord responds in saying in verse 26, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." So God says to Abraham, "Okay, I'll agree to that. You want me to find 50 people? Let's look for 50 righteous people." We find here that intercessory prayer was Abraham's desire. But secondly, we see that intercessory prayer was also Abraham's duty. Notice verse 27, very interesting phrase that we find here. It says, "And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me." That phrase there speaks of duty. Abraham feels a sense of responsibility, a sense of duty to pray for these people. And if he doesn't, who will? He's the only one who really can. And so he says, I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. This indicates the humility that Abraham has. He's bold, but he's humble before the Lord. Verse 28 says, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? Abraham thinks to himself, well, what if he can't find 50? What if there's only 49 or 48 or 47? I better come down on my number a little bit so that the whole nation over there doesn't perish because I picked too high of a number. How about 45, God? Would you spare the entire region for 45 righteous people? Verse 28 says, and he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. So intercessory prayer was Abraham's desire. It was Abraham's duty. And then thirdly, intercessory prayer was Abraham's determination. The amount of determination that Abraham shows here is really remarkable. He is so relentless in his prayer. The responsibility is overwhelming. He's going to intercede and intercede and intercede some more. And he just keeps going down in his number. Notice verse 29. It says, and he spake unto him yet again. And he said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. I love Abraham's determination here. I think that we should be determined like this. And if we share the heart of God for people, we will be determined just like Abraham is determined here. If we are a friend of God like Abraham was, then that doesn't just mean that he cares for us, but it also means that we care for him and what matters to him. It's a two-way street, just like all friendships. He says, peradventure there shall be found 30 there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And God said this, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. This really shows to us the heart of God. God would have spared the entire region of Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 10 righteous people. How good is God? How merciful is God? Notice verse 33 says this, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham, it says, returned unto his place. I love the fact that God interpreted this entire conversation for us for all of eternity on the pages of Scripture, not as Abraham badgering him with this relentless series of requests, but as Abraham simply communing with him. And the reason that God saw this as communion is because God felt the same way that Abraham did. You see, they were friends. Abraham has aligned his heart with the heart of God, and now God has declared Abraham to be his friend. It's so incredible to me to think that of the fact that the same God that has the ability to burn that place to the ground, never to be inhabited again, friend, was the same God that visited with Abraham. He was the same God that communed with him. Abraham was the kind of person that God communes with. And friend, I trust that that's the case in your life as well. Abraham's passion for the Lord was revealed. His promise from the Lord was renewed. His position with the Lord was righteous, earnestness in his prayer to the Lord was relentless. Now lastly, as we close, we find that Abraham's petition of the Lord was remembered. I think it's important to know that in the Hebrew Bible, Genesis chapter number 18 and chapter 19 are really one continuous passage. And what that means is they're not to be read in isolation. They're meant to be read and studied together. But for the sake of time tonight, I just want to read a portion of chapter number 19 so that we get the point of the message. In Genesis chapter number 19, turn there with me if you would. Notice verse number 24. The Bible says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." And what is true in reading that verse is that God couldn't even find 10 righteous people that inhabited that entire region, which is remarkable to think about. The place was unbelievably wicked. Verse 25, "And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah down to the very grass that it grew. And to this day, sulfuric balls can easily be dug out of the surface rubble of those ruined cities. In fact, lab tests have revealed that these sulfuric balls were about 98% pure sulfur with measurable amounts of magnesium, which is an astonishing fact. Researchers are astonished at these results because all sulfur found throughout the world today is usually no more than 40% pure sulfur. There's no other location on the planet where sulfur can be found in such a pure form, 98%, than in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. That place is nothing but a sulfuric wasteland, and it's proof of the fact that this account in the Word of God is true and is real. And so God judged that region, but was faithful to bring out the only righteous man, and that was Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family. God told Lot to go out of that city and not to look back. But notice what it says in verse number 26. The Bible says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord and looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." Imagine for just a moment Abraham's disappointment and really his astonishment as he realized that God had not even found 10 righteous people in that city. And I'm sure that his thoughts went to his nephew Lot, wondering whether or not he made it out of there before all judgment came down, wishing even that he would have left him behind in Haran like God had told him to do. But notice what verse 29 says. It says, "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." God spared Lot, and he spared him for two reasons. First, he spared Lot because he is a righteous God, just like Abraham declared. But most of all, over everything else, because he remembered Abraham. Abraham interceded for Lot, and God heard and answered his petition. You know, Lot was a righteous man. The Bible says about Lot in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 6, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let me just stop and say that God knows how to deliver us from the wickedness of our world. Is our world wicked? Absolutely. But God can sustain you and can sustain me, and God can sustain our church in the midst of this ungodly culture. When it finally gets so bad that God decides that He's going to rain His judgment down upon this earth, He is going to take us out of here before He does it. Lot was vexed every day with the wickedness of those cities, and I am sure that his family being in the middle of it burdened him as well. He saw the danger. He saw that city for what it was. But he went there because of money. It was the money that gripped his wife's heart and caused her to look back. And because Lot was in the middle of all of that worldliness, he himself was unfit to properly stand in the gap for his family. Had it not been for the intervention and the intercession of Abraham, he would have lost his life and that of his families as well. This also even is the second time that Abraham has come to Lot's rescue. He did it in Genesis chapter number 14 as well, when Lot and his family were kidnapped by Mesopotamian kings. That wouldn't have happened either if Lot were not living in Sodom. What made Abraham a powerful intercessor was the fact that he was living a separated life away from Sodom in communion with the Lord. And friend, that is the same thing that will make you a powerful intercessor in 2022. In closing, I want to read you three verses from 1 John chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I love verse 17. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Let's do the will of God. Let's do the will of God right now. Let's do the will of God in the new year. Let's do the will of God forever. Let's be intercessors like Abraham. It's the great responsibility that we have as believers. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the access that we have to your throne of grace. And I thank you, Father, that your throne is a throne of grace. It's one by which we can come boldly. And Father, we can bring to you the petitions of our heart, and that we find to be the same desires of your heart as well. Father, you're a righteous God. You're a good God. And you're not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And what we want as a church and as believers, more than anything else in this new year, is for you to save those loved ones that are right within our hearts, that we long to see right with you. Father, the chaos of our world doesn't catch you off guard. And Father, time is running very, very short. between the return of the Lord and your judgment coming down on this earth, much like it did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, Father, our desire, our duty, Lord, is to bring those loved ones before you in prayer. And Lord, would you make this upcoming year the greatest year spiritually that we've ever experienced. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Father, as we end the year, we always look back on how you've sustained us, how you've provided for us, how you've protected us. We think about the lessons that we've learned and how we've been grown in the Spirit over the past year, and we thank you for always being close. Father, now, would you make this upcoming year much of the same? We trust you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to thank you for joining us this week, and we trust that the message has been an encouragement to you. And we hope that you'll join us on Sunday mornings for our weekly worship service. We're currently meeting at Monarch High School in Coconut Creek, and you can find out more about that service on our website or even by contacting our church offices directly at 954-422-9611. Thanks again for tuning in, and would God richly bless the remainder of your week.